Hello, listeners. This is the Pilgrim Dialogue. If you're unfamiliar with this podcast, this is an audio ministry brought to you by Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Holland, Michigan. I'm here once again with Pastor Chip Bird. How you doing, Chip?
I'm good. How are you, Micah?
Good, good. So this is our first podcast of 2020, and there's actually been a bit of a change since our last recording, since we are now recording 1,000 miles apart from each other. So we just got that figured out, and thankfully technology is up to date, and we can make this happen. Today we're going to be exploring the subject of God's love and grace. This was actually an easier one to pick since we love to talk about it. I love to reflect on this and think about it and get into it and read the Bible and see God's plan and God's love and what he's done in the past and what he's doing in the present and what he's going to do in the future. But just kind of starting off, let's talk about God's love from the past, and more specifically, God's love from eternity past, God's plan. It's a wonder to think that with all the sin in the world, all the wrongdoing and evil that goes on and has been going on since the fall, God has always had a plan to show abounding mercy and grace to his people. That was always his plan from the very beginning, right?
Yeah, sure. As we move in the direction of God's eternal love or his foreordaining love, certainly the passage that comes to mind is Ephesians 1, where we're told that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
That's right.
We should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us.
Predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. That's right. And I actually have this right in front of me, so we must have been on the same page here. So Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, I'm going to read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So yeah, I had that actually written down, and I try to splice it a little bit, but you know what? Paul does not like to put periods anywhere, so you might just like to read it.
That's right. And he, as you've probably heard, of the original language didn't use periods there. It was almost
right.
Like one giant run-on sentence that so captivated his imagination that he just blurted it all out without pause.
That's the best thing about going through Bible study and just reading the things that Paul has to say about God. And it's so full and so rich. It's hard for us to understand with the scheme of things that have happened. The sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, and God knew that that would happen. And God planned to have a Savior to take away all of our sins and our guilt and to bring us to himself. We know that God is faithful and he keeps his promises. And that's just a comfort to begin with. That is just a wonderful thing to know God's love.
Well, it is a wonderful thing to know. And as Reformed believers, I think sometimes we need a bit of a corrective. We will often say that the broader evangelical community is hung up on the love of God at the expense of God's other attributes, his justice, his holiness, and so on. And I do think they overemphasize that, but coming back, I think we tend to go in the other direction. The Bible is very clear. God is love. This is an attribute. And the fact that God loves us and loves us particularly is an amazing truth. And it's something we really have to lean into as believers, and something we ought to lean into as eternal believers. This is something on my mind. I recently was counseling with a gentleman, and he made the comment. He said, "I'm so glad that now that Jesus has come, God loves me." And I realized when he said that, that's probably the prevalent view a lot of people have, that God loves us because Jesus came.
Right.
But that's not the case. God loves us, therefore he sent Jesus. That's overwhelming testimony of Scripture. Yes, and there's almost this picture that, you know, God was sort of stingy with his love. He didn't really love us until Jesus came. No. The greatest demonstration of God's love is that he sent Jesus, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly.
Right.
So, you know, God doesn't love us more after Jesus came. He's loved us from eternity past. God has never not loved us, which incidentally means God can never not love us.
That's right. Well, I think as finite humans, you know, we want to try to place it, because it's hard to understand God's love from before Christ came, and we'd like to just pinpoint it, right? And so we have just an idea so that we can feel better about it for some reason. Which you don't. I mean, if you understand fully what God has done in time before Christ and after Christ, and God's love and grace that he pours on his people, I mean, that's a lot more fuller and richer, because that's a reality. You know, then that moves into God's substitutionary love. God loved us from eternity past to provide us a substitute for our sin. And you know, that was always his plan. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So reading through the Bible, there are so many instances that God provides substitution for the sins of his people, right? I mean, I think of the ram that God provided to substitute the sacrifice of Isaac, the lamb's blood on the doorpost of the Israelites in Egypt, and, you know, so on and so forth. All the animals killed by the priests in the Old Testament, they all pointed to the ultimate substitute, God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The only one to take away our eternal punishment and offense had to be himself, eternal and perfect. So who else but God himself?
I think we're on the right track by discussing God's love as something that goes back to eternity past, that exists in the eternal counsel of mm-hmm. God, who is love. And then that love was manifest at a particular time in a very particular way.
Right.
But it was manifest because he loves us. You know, I love the way John put this in his first epistle. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. So he loved us so much that he sent his son to be a substitute, to stand in our place and take the full penalty for our sin. The wrath and condemnation our sin deserves, Christ took upon himself. And mm-hmm. that is such a glorious picture of God's love for us, an eternal love, an unfathomable love, and the love that ought to motivate us to get up every morning.
Right. Well, it makes me think of the song, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" You know that song?
Sure.
There's lyrics in that song. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. And of course, you can expound on that. I know the hymn there does expound on it. But just reading the Bible and looking at what God does for his people, his long suffering and his patience, in spite of a rebellious people. I mean, that's another thing, just looking at the history of God's people. It's not really good for us. It's not that great. You know, we never really look that good. It's just God keeps on pouring out more grace and love because he wants to. He's a father to his children. He's merciful. And it just all ties together, right? I mean, it doesn't take away from the justice that is demanded because of our sin, and reflecting on that as a fuller picture of, as a whole, that's why Christ had to come. That's why he had to become the sacrifice. There did need to be payment. And so I think there's a problem where a lot of people will talk about God's love is just, it erases sin, right? And it's just, it gets rid of it. He kind of just sweeps it away. It doesn't, well, no, actually God dealt with all of our sin and he punished Christ who took all of it. And so you don't want to downplay that.
Well, no, and certainly we don't. We understand what's typically been described as the simplicity of God, that God's not a bunch of different parts all put together, but right. Every one of his attributes is complete in his essence. So God is love, God is holy, God is just, and all those things work together. So God's mm-hmm. love is a holy, just love. God's right. holiness is a just and loving holiness. And for that to all work together, our sin did need to be dealt with. But again, we began by talking about God's love in the past, but it's God's intention not only to have loved us in eternity past, but mm-hmm. to love us in eternity future. And he's right. done everything in the present to ensure we'll be with him in the future, to include pouring out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he gave us. So even right. our love for God is that gift the Holy Spirit provides us. We don't even love him in our own nature. We love him because he poured out love in our hearts. We love him because he first loved us, and we love because we're made and being remade in his image. He's the great object of our love, as well as the very source of our love.
That goes to show there is a search to find that love. I mean, I personally believe that there is a universal desire in this world in everybody to find love and acceptance by each other and God. The problem is that sin has tainted our minds, and therefore acceptance and love is now based on our own twisted perception of it, right? And so we're kind of looking to anyone and anything but God. And there's an absolute truth that we were at odds with God because of our sin, or we are if we don't turn to Christ. And if that's a fact, which it is, we have to logically work out what needs to happen. Either we have to be born perfect, which we weren't, and live a perfect life, which we can't. God has to forget about our sins without reconciliation, which he can't because of his holy nature, like we were just talking about. Or someone who is perfect and eternal needs to take our place and pay the eternal debt. Well, guess what? God has provided just that in his only begotten, perfect, eternal Son, Jesus. So that's amazing. And just going on to what you were saying, he also, that's not just something that happened and now, okay, we're good. No, God continues by the working of his Holy Spirit in our hearts to shape us and bring us to him in every area of life. So his children have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, which is a beautiful thing, and it brings them closer to God and gives them assurance and peace. And that's just an amazing thing.
Well, it is. It's an awesome thing. And sort of reveling in the love of God is something we ought to be doing regularly, because that ought to be what motivates our pursuit of holiness. God so loved us, even knowing that left to ourselves, we were sinners who raise our fist to heaven, would curse him, and if we had it within our power, we would kill him. The mm-hmm. only reason we don't have that disposition is because he has a love for us that overpowered us and transformed us. And you make a really good point about there is a universal desire for love. I mean, I always think of John Lennon's song, "All We Need Is mm-hmm. Love." Well, right. I get that, and I can understand wholly why he would say that. John Lennon was born as one made in the very image of God, who is right. love. But once sin tainted all of our faculties, we pursue love in so many wrong-headed ways. And this is where the church needs to be wise. The world wants love because the world is made up of men and women made in the image of God, and God is love. But the world will necessarily have a tainted view of love. You know, right. in the 18th, 19th, even the earliest part of the 20th century, love was seen as something that was grounded in romantic feelings. And that sort of evolved through about a 60 to 80 year period where love was seen as a real tolerance or acceptance of other people. The problem is neither of those definitions with love really touch at all on the biblical definition of love, which is a full giving of oneself for the benefit of the other. Because that's how God loves, right? I mean, he gave fully of himself to the benefit of the elect. And,
absolutely.
And so the church has to be very careful when they hear the world talk about love that we don't just necessarily think they're talking about the same thing we are. We have to define what we mean by love. What is eternal love? What is substitutionary love, to use the two terms you mentioned? What is sacrificial love? What is giving love? Maybe going back to a popular reference, we could go from the Beatles to Tina Turner and say, what's love got to do with it? You know? But everybody seems to have an opinion on love, but we've got to base our knowledge of love on what God says, on who God is and what God's done.
Just as a response to that, I think we always, not always, but have a tendency to respond to this kind of love from God, and it's because of our sinful nature, but I think a lot of times it's like, okay, well, God loves me, then I can do what I want. But that's not a biblical, that's not a true loving response, and that's actually not spirit-led for sure. When you know what God has done for you, the only response is to say, I want to please you, God. I want to deny myself. I want to turn to you, because that's where hope is found. That's where peace is found, and it's not found elsewhere. And so you can come real close to it by knowing it, but then there's a response. So as a believer, the Holy Spirit works inside of you to say, sin is terrible. Sin is, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to be a part of that life anymore. I want to turn to God, the fountain of this love that he's shown us. I've just seen it before and talked to people before that, well, God loves me, so I can do whatever I want. That's what Jesus came for, so that I can live my life. And it just, it's not biblical. That's not why God gave his life so that you could live your sinful life. He gave his life so that you could be holy and he could bring you to him.
Jesus made this very concrete. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So, again, we can't separate what love looks like tangibly from God's law.
Right.
The truth is, if we love God and we love our neighbor, we'll express that by being obedient to the very word of God. I think a lot of folks in our culture, they want the measure of love to flow from whatever emotional content they have at any given moment. I feel really strong about this. Therefore, love must be motivating me, and what I do is right. And as Christians, right, that's why we have to come back and say, nope, I know my emotions have been corrupted by sin. I know my feelings are often askew because of the depravity that exists in me. I need God's word to tell me what love looks like. And this is it. It looks like walking in obedience to the commandments. Not so God will love us more, but because God's already loved us so much that he gave us his son.
And the only way to understand is to be in God's word, being preached to, gospel messages, and being a part of a church and understanding this, because, I mean, we're always prone to error and we're always prone to fall away and wander. So I want to kind of usher this into sort of what we're talking about, God's continuing love. You kind of touched on that a few minutes ago, but God's continual love and patience with his children. When we're living in unrepentant sin, there always comes a point for the true believer where we realize the offense to God and we have the guilt. The Holy Spirit is not stagnant in our hearts, but constantly working in us and driving us back to God. At this point, we acknowledge our sin before God, turn away, and take steps to avoid that temptation and cast ourselves only on the atonement that Christ has accomplished. But there's times, especially in times of inward focus, when I wonder why God doesn't just strike me down with a righteous bolt of lightning and be done with me, right? But God already punished his son for the sake of all my sins, past, present, and future. And it was a perfect payment, right? And so when I feel as if I should be struck down by God in judgment, you know, in times of sin and in times of frustration of my own inward battle, it is itself a downplay to what Christ really did on my account. And so that's another sin that I need to just repent of and just turn and flee to Christ. The problem overarching is that it's an inward focus. To let go of that and look to what God has done and what God is doing and what God has promised to his people, especially when they repent of their sin, right? But I read about the love of God for his children in the scriptures and understand that God is patient and so long-suffering. You know, that's when the peace comes, and that's where there's hope and joy, right? And an outward look to God instead of inwardly to myself.
All believers, Micah, they all occasionally struggle with a level of doubt, right? Because we do look inward. We do know we're sinful. We know we would never love us if we could look into another person's heart and we saw what we know is in our own hearts, we know we wouldn't love them. Therefore, we assume God can't possibly love us. And so those doubts come into the mind of the believer. Or a believer goes through a time of intense suffering and they start to say, does God really love me? Why am I dealing with these things? Why doesn't he do this or that for me? And in both cases, what the believer needs, as you said, is to look outside of themselves. And not in a generic way, but in a very specific way, to always look back at the cross. Because no matter what we're going through, there's no pain we're experiencing that can be compared with the pain Jesus experienced on the cross. There's no hurt we'll ever deal with that is in the same ballpark as the hurt he dealt with by paying for our sin. And when we wonder, does God love me now? We look back at the cross and we say, oh my, he loved me that much then. That was his plan before the foundation of the world. Knowing I'm a rebel in my heart, he did that for me. He loves me now, and he will love me forever. It's interesting. I don't know if this was a Southern thing, but I remember little girls growing up, if they had a crush on a boy, they'd pull a daisy. And they would pull the little leaves off the daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. Yeah. He loves me. He loves me not. And I think a lot of believers have that perspective of God's love. They think, well, today I did pretty good. And therefore, he loves me. Yesterday, on the other hand, I was kind of rotten. He loved me not. No.
Right. It's kind of a roller coaster.
Look back at the cross. And you get the same pedal every pull. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me in the past. He loves me in the present. He'll love me in the future because he loves me like his only begotten son.
And just to wrap it up as a final point, I look at perfect love in heaven. And this is what I really look forward to because just kind of what I was saying, you know, you still have that battle. We all still have that battle. Not to say there's not times of peace on this side of the veil, but I do look forward to being in heaven where we'll have a better understanding and realization of the story of God and his love for his children from past to present to future. It's an eternal love. And so I don't think we're ever going to get tired of reflecting on it and rejoicing in it.
Well, no, we won't. And in fact, that's what we were created to do. The fact that we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is simply a proof that we're fallen creatures because God is eminently worthy of our love and ought to be the desire and focus of our love. And in eternity, he will be. You know, there's a marvelous part of the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where he said, I want them to be in glory with me, and I want them to know the kind of love that you have for me. And it's remarkable because Jesus is saying, I want all of your children to know in glory what it's like to share in the love that we have shared in as the eternal Trinity. Right. And he wants us to know that. All of eternity, we will find new ways and new expressions of God's love for us. From the first moment we open our eyes in glory to a trillion years in the future, we'll see the Lord Jesus face to face, and we'll also see scarred hands, a scarred side, and scarred feet. And those scars will always remind us, through the eons of eternity, the great love with which we're loved. And that'll be our delight to love him. And no, we'll never grow tired of that love.